I want you to turn in your Bibles. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're looking at these marks of Paul's ministry, the marks of a true servant of God who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen. Amen. The gospel that Christ said for us to preach to every creature throughout the world until he comes. Well, these marks of a true ministry that Paul talks about in his own life, I believe we can attach to our lives as well, to ask the Spirit of God to build these qualities into our own life. And we've looked at some of them, and that is, we should realize that Christ has gained for us the victory. We are victors through Christ. Amen? This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We should have a ministry of integrity, as Paul said there. A ministry that comes from the heart. And a ministry of sufficiency, that is, our sufficiency comes from God. Whoever we are by God's grace, and if God wants us to do something, we can do it, but we do it through his enablement, through his sufficiency, through his giftedness, through his guidance. And now we want to come to E. Paul was a minister of the new covenant. Look at verse 6. He said, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant." Folks, we are in a new covenant ministry here at Washington Heights. I had to smile a little bit about John. His surgery was very serious. Heart transplant, serious. Now to go in there and replace a valve, but with a valve from a pig. Now, if John was Orthodox Jewish, I don't know whether they would allow him back into the synagogue. That's not very kosher, is it? And then I was thinking, well, if we go up in the rapture, does he get to leave that behind? I'll let you decide that after I'm gone. Right, wow. Right. But anyway,
did you hear what he said?
What did he say?
Does he have to give the heart back to the original person?
Oh, he does, huh? Okay. Well, I don't know how that could be done, but I guess it could happen. He has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. I want to take you to the book of Jeremiah, where the new covenant is mentioned for the very first time. We've looked at this probably from time to time, but it goes back to a time when Jeremiah ministered as a prophet, when he saw the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the first temple, that one that was built by Solomon and the sacrificial system. And he saw the end, really, of the Jewish kingdom in 586 BC. And the Jewish people have not had a kingdom as such. So God gave them hope. And he said in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them." So the contrast of the new covenant is to the old covenant that God gave to Israel after the Exodus from Egypt. When Moses went up into Mount Sinai, came down, God established that old covenant. We call it the Mosaic Covenant. This is a new covenant. And if you take a look in verse 33, he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This is a great promise showing that God was not through with the nation of Israel. And that covenant is yet to be fulfilled in the life of the nation. Now, when our Lord Jesus was on earth, let me take you to Matthew chapter 26. You might remember on the night before our Lord was crucified, that after he observed the Passover with his disciples, he then instituted what we call communion, or the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. And look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. It says, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant. In order for the new covenant to be established, Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, as God's eternal Son, who took to himself humanity through the Virgin Mary, eternal God, man, had to die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Christ said, God said there in Jeremiah 31, I will forgive their iniquity. Their sin I will remember no more. There has to be a basis for that. And the basis for that was the shed blood of Christ. He had to die on that cross. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And that new covenant, you and I as Gentiles in this age enter as well. This new covenant that God was establishing with the nation of Israel. We enter into the spiritual benefits of that. Just like we enter into the spiritual benefits of the Abrahamic covenant that God gave to Abram. He said, To Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. And then he says, And in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. How does that come about? This comes about because when we call upon the name of the Lord, we are born in the family of God. And in Christ, in this new day, there's neither Jew nor Gentile in our position. We're one in him. And so Paul is saying, God has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. And that new covenant covers Jew and Gentile and all kinds of Gentiles. Chinese. Indian. American, Native Indian. Hispanic, African-American, whites, all types. We're all one in Christ. It's an amazing thing. Under the old covenant, Israel did not have that. There was a distinction even between a true believing Jew under the Mosaic law and a Gentile who came to be a proselyte, who came to believe that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the God who created the heaven and the earth and left his idolatry and paganism to embrace the God of Abraham and to embrace what we would call true Judaism. But he has made us sufficient members of the new covenant. Another thing, take a look. It's a ministry of the Spirit. Now, I don't have it written down there, and it probably ought, you can insert it there. Because in verse 6, it says, it's a ministry not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want to take you back to another passage. Come on back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel also lived at the same time of Jeremiah. And God said something about this new covenant through Ezekiel as well. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he says concerning to Israel, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That has not yet had that ultimate fulfillment. That will come in a future day. But the ministry of the Spirit, and that's what our ministry is. We are totally related to the Spirit of God. We have to be born of the Word of God and of the Spirit of God into the family of God, right? Jesus said, if I go away, I will send the Spirit. You'll convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He does that. No one goes into the family of God without being convicted of the Spirit of God, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then we are birthed into the family of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then we have a responsibility, as we read in Scripture. We are to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We are not to grieve the Spirit. We are to be filled, controlled with the Spirit of God. Allow the Spirit of God to take over our mind and our heart, and that we want to function as He enables us. And we are to produce the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, those wonderful qualities. They're made possible. They are made possible by the Spirit. The law could never do that. The old covenant, the Ten Commandments, do and don't. But it never provided the enablement to do or don't. That comes through the ministry of the Spirit. And God wants us to have that. And then he says the Spirit, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. As people of the new covenant, as we teach Sunday school, have an evening service here, as Pastor Kistner preaches throughout, there ought to be life in the words that are being spoken. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. When the Lord spoke, they were living words coming from Him. To the leper, be cleansed. And there was life. New flesh. Lazarus, come forth. Life. Right? To the person paralyzed, take up your bed, rise, and walk. Life. Our local church ought to be a place of life. Not a place where we shrivel up, but a place where there's vitality and greenness in our ministry as we're related to one another. A ministry of life. Now, let's go on. Look at verses 7 and 8. I call this, it should be a ministry of glory. A ministry of glory, because you'll see this word. He says, now, if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, he's talking again about that Mosaic covenant, the covenant of law that was given to the nation of Israel. Not just the Ten Commandments, but boy, you read all about what's in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. There are a lot of laws in there, aren't there not? But the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious. God manifested the glory of His holiness through that. God wanted His people to be pure, do and don't. But they got it mixed up. They did not what they should have done, and, you know, that type of thing. Isn't that the way we are? He says, it was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Now there he's referring to an experience of Moses coming down from Mount Sinai. Let's take a look at it. Come on over to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And look at verse 29. Verse 29. It says, Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, with God. Now, how long was he up there in that mountain, remember? 40 days, okay. So here he is in the presence of God. He comes down, and people see what? God's glory radiating from Moses' face. It's like the glory of the sun radiating from the moon. Moses didn't have that glory, but it was reflecting off him. And it says, so when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with him, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and then he would come out and speak to the children of Israel, whatever he had commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the face, the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, it didn't last. He had it, and then as he was away from the presence of God, it became less and less and less and less, and then he just had skin like we have. Well, but there was a glory there, was it not, in the giving of the law. Now, look what he says in verse 8. It was passing away, but how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Right. Because Moses, on the outside, reflected being with the presence of God. But through the ministry of the Spirit, there's going to be a glory that will come from within us and out. And people will see the glory of God shining out through us, made possible by the ministry of the Spirit, as we manifest not a glory like sun and moon, bright lights, but it will be the glory of Christ's likeness. Holy Spirit likeness, the fruit of the Spirit. It will be that love, joy, peace. People will see that, and that will be more glorious. Now, look at verse 9. He goes on to say it's going to be a ministry of righteousness. He says, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, right? God never gave the Mosaic law that people should keep it and thereby gain forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, the righteousness of God, and everlasting life. It was not accomplished by that. We read in Scripture, not by works of righteousness we have done. According to his mercy, he saved us, right? So it was the ministry of condemnation. That is, when God said do and don't, people said, oh. And all you had to do was break one law once, and that was it. And And it was to show how sinful we really are. That this sinful condition that we have within the human race and that we have as individuals goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And through all their posterity, and we are all descendants of Adam and Eve, are we not? Right. The soul that sinneth it shall die. And although the law was holy, just, and good, given by a holy, just, and good God, it brought wrath. It brought wrath. Let me just take you here for a moment to Paul's great book of Romans. Come on back to Romans. And look at chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And look at verse 19. He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, what? That every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God." The law was given to show us how high and holy God's standards are, and how incapable we are of keeping them, and to bring us to the place where, in humility, we say, "God, I've sinned against you." And we call out, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight." Right? I can't receive the righteousness of God. I cannot be declared righteous by God by trying to keep the law. Because the more I try to keep it, the more I fail. And that sense of guilt, moral guilt, is increased. He said, "By the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, it's not wrong to preach law. I'll tell you, there needs to be a little more preaching of God's high moral law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. People are committing adultery all around. Men and women living together, not married, committing fornication, involved in adultery. She gets pregnant. Well, now we'll think about getting married. And it's just getting it all reversed, right? And they think it's right because that's the culture of our day. And the voice of God needs to be heard. That is sin. And they hold you accountable. But we're not hearing too much preaching on that, are we? No. But not, look at verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." That is, even the Old Testament taught Abraham, Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Habakkuk 2, 4 says, "The just shall live by faith." Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who what, folks? What does it say? Romans 3:22. On all, to all and on all who what? Believe. Let's not mess it up. I'm reading right now in my yearly reading through the Gospel of John. And it's so simple. "He that believeth in me shall have everlasting life." Don't have to do more than trust him. "He who believes in me shall have everlasting life." How do I get the righteousness of God? It's to all and on all who believe. That's for the Jew, that's Gentiles, the person who lives in China, the person who lives in Africa, the person who lives in North America, South America. Doesn't matter. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's right. That's the covenant, the new covenant ministry that we are to share with people. That God can forgive you and receive you if you trust Him and His gracious provision in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, my. Well, verse 9, he says, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. And then look at verses 10 and 12. Here, a ministry of hope. He says, verse 10, for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. I think that means the idea that it had glory, but when you compare it to the glory of the new covenant, it's like the moon comparing its glory. This week, we had a glorious hunter's moon, somebody said. Did you see that? I think last Sunday, back when I was going home, came up over this rise, and here's this huge moon. Looked like as big as the sun. Orange. Gorgeous. But that moon doesn't compare with the brightness of the sun, right? You can look at a lunar eclipse, but you can't look at a solar eclipse. Not for long, anyway. Well, but even... for even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, that's the law, what remains is much more glorious, the new covenant. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. See, now keep in mind, Paul is writing this to the Corinthians, and there's a group in there that's trying to merge the old covenant and the new covenant together. Keeping the law and trusting Christ, bring them together, and you can be saved. You're not saved by trusting Christ and keeping the law. You're not saved by trusting Christ and being circumcised. It's not that way at all. He says, therefore, seeing we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. And then look at the last one, the ministry of Christ-likeness. I love this passage here, especially as it ends. He says, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. He's talking about Israel. For unto this day, Paul says, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Why is it that many Jewish people who study the Scriptures don't see in Isaiah 53 all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Why don't they cry out like this, like Philip did, or you know, the eunuch did in Acts 8? He's sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah 53, and Philip comes and, of whom does this speak? And Philip takes the scripture and he says, it's Jesus. He says, they're blinded. There's the blindness of just being part of the human race, but there's also a satanic blindness. We'll read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, for unto this day the same veil remains unlifted and remaining in the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I know Jewish people have come to know Christ as Savior. How wonderful it is to know that there are Jewish, Messianic Jewish congregations throughout this land, throughout the world, and in the land of Israel. There's gospel preaching there. Now, he says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, but we all, get this, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Where do we see the Lord? We don't have to go to Mount Sinai and spend 40 days up there. Jesus said, search the scriptures. They testify of me. Right? Remember after his resurrection, he talked to the two on the road to Emmaus, and he talked about what was written in the law and the prophets. And then later on in the closed upper room, he shared with those disciples from the law, the prophets, and the writings, the Psalms and all that, things about himself. Where can I see the glory of the Lord? I can see it in the book. And you've got to look into the book. And by the ministry of the Spirit, say, Lord, show to me the excellence of Christ. And it says, beholding we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. And the Greek word is metamorphosis. We're being changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Somehow we can become Christ-like and not even know it. I take it Moses didn't know. They had to tell him that people can see that change. And I tell you, the only way that can happen is in the ministry of the New Covenant. You've got to spend time with the Lord in this word, prayerfully reading it and saying, Lord, teach me. Change me. Conform me. I want to be like Christ. Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his son. I want to know him. You know him in this book. Not apart from this. There's no substitute. You've got to be in the book. Amen. May we grow in a Christ-likeness, folks, day by day. We're people of the New Covenant. We're so blessed. Let's take advantage of it. Manifest to people around us the likeness of Christ in our relationships with them, to show that we love them and we care for them. We want to help them. We pray for them. We want to see them come to know Christ. Amen. Because the Lord is the one who can. He said he came. You know, those who are well don't need a physician, but he came for the sick. And most people, if they're honest, are sick in some ways, right? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for loving us and caring for us. Help us to model in our lives these wonderful qualities that Paul talks about. Help us to love our Lord. And like it says, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He wants to flow his life through us aloud. Father, may we be yielded to him and to the Spirit of God. May it be possible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.